نعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. Our discussion today is the last or the one before last, maybe depending on how we progress, concerning the fundamentals of tafsir. And this is, as we said before, it's a brief summary that we are following in it, the booklet by Sheikh Al-Uthaymeen about Usul al-Tafsir, the fundamentals of tafsir. And half of this booklet covers, or about half, covers the Usul of Ulum al-Quran, fundamentals of Ulum al-Quran, which we covered before. And this is the second half, and this is probably tape number 9 or 10 of the series of discussion. Some of them had repetition because we had an interruption and we came back, so we reviewed some portions, especially regarding Ulum al-Quran. But this is not a detailed discussion. All of this can be found in much more detail in books specialized in Ulum al-Quran. You find big books on Ulum al-Quran, or books specialized in Ulum al-Tafsir, subject of Tafsir, also detailed. So the last part, we talked last time about the Muhkam and Mutashabih, and the difference between them and why. And we said that we can say that all of the Quran is Muhkam in some sense, and we say all of the Quran is Mutashabih in some sense, and then all of it, some of it Muhkam and some of it Mutashabih in a third sense. And that is what people usually mean when they say that there is Muhkam and Mutashabih, which means that there is there are portions which are clear cut in meaning. There is no ambiguity at all in the regard, other that are ambiguous to some people, and that the people who are versed in knowledge, they know the meaning of the Mutashabih, except for a certain aspect of the meaning which relates to ghaib, matters of ghaib, that even they do not know it. Like, for example, the qualities or the attributes of Allah. The people of knowledge know without ambiguity some aspect of the meaning. When we say that Allah is all-seeing, all-hearing, He has a hand, He rose above the throne, istawa al-arsh, and things like that, they know the meaning of this, but they do not they know the simple meaning that derives from these words, but not the meaning, the modality, the way that all these descriptions are, because these pertain to Allah Azza wa Jal, and Allah is beyond our encompassing. So there is no way for any human being to encompass Allah with his knowledge. And similarly, for some descriptions of Jannah, because the Prophet ﷺ said that everything in there is nothing in Jannah that is of this life but names. So even though, for example, they know what gardens mean, what rivers mean, what honey and milk mean, so the direct meaning, we know it. Most people, when they read it, they know it, but they can't claim they know exactly what it means and how the milk of Jannah tastes, for example. Okay, so there is an aspect of the knowledge that is of ghaib, beyond our ability of conceiving and encompassing. And now we talked also last time about the ayat that may appear, or the portions of the Quran that may appear to be contradictory. And we explained that there is absolutely no contradiction in the Quran and how to deal with such things. So that was a brief discussion, and people, you know, the scholars have a detailed discussion of this particular matter, not only in regard to the Quran, but also between the Quran and the Sunnah, or in the Sunnah itself, any text of Islam. There may be texts that appear contradictory, so what to do in that case? So there are ways to deal with the contradiction, and since it all comes from Al-Aziz Al-Hakim, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is all-knowing and all-wise, then Alim al-Hakim, then there is no way there is contradiction. And indeed, similarly, I mean, to the previous discussion, the scholars are able to distinguish or point out and guide to what is where people think that there may be a contradiction when there isn't. And if there is some kind of apparent contradiction, they explain why it is and why it means and how to deal with it. And we gave several examples, just, you know, to remind. I mentioned one example where Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "Innaka la tahdi man ahbabt." He tells the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "You cannot guide whomever you want or whomever you wish, you like." In the other ayah, and it says, "Walakinna Allah yahdi man yasha," but Allah guides whomever He wants. So it tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he cannot guide anyone. In another ayah, it says, وَإِنَّكَ لَتَهْدِي إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. You verily guide to a straight path. So how could that be that he cannot guide, but he guides? And we explained that guidance in the Quran appears in different meanings. Actually, I think it appears in four different ways, guidance. And in these two particular ayat, one of them it means about guidance, which means the first one means that the facilitation, the guidance to the truth, that to enable the person to see the truth. And this is not in the hand of the Prophet ﷺ, it's in the hand of Allah. And the other ayah is talking about pointing out the guidance, and that's in His hand, that's His job. That's the job of every da'i to Allah Azza wa Jal, to show people. In عَلَيْكَ إِلَّا الْبَلَاغِ. You have no mission, no job, but to indicate to people, balagh, to deliver the message. As for the outcome of that, that's in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this shows that there is no contradiction between the two ayat, but to some narrow-minded or shallow people with shallow knowledge, they may think that, look, here Quran says no guidance, here it says guidance. What is this? This is a contradictory book. So inshallah, now we will talk about a few distinctive issues that relate to tafsir.
The two matters you said that appear in the Quran.
Guidance, other, the word guidance or guide comes in the Quran in four different ways, to mean four different things. For example, what's the ayah? It's about about the animals. I'm not sure whether it's the birds or the bees. When Allah Azza wa Jalla talks about the bees, وَأَوْحَى رَبُّكَ. Oh, sorry, no, that's about wahi, different things. Let's try it out. But maybe guidance also could have different meanings. But wahi, for example, there are words which have different meanings. So Allah, the word wahi, if you go over it in the Quran or Revelation, wahi in Arabic. In English, maybe you cannot always translate as revelation. Wahi sometimes means something, other times means other thing. So in one ayah it says Allah inspired, awha ila an-nahl, He inspired the bees to build houses in the mountains and in the trees and so on. So that inspiration is not wahi like the wahi to the messengers. And then there are other ways of that the word wahi came with. This, you know, a detailed discussion of Ulum al-Quran would bring up these issues. And once, a very, very long time ago, I taught a longer subject of Ulum al-Quran, and there were all of these different words that are brought to show that, you know, you have to be careful, and the same word may appear with different meanings in different places. The next subject is al-qasam, oaths. There are oaths in the Quran, and they are frequent. They are frequent in the Quran. If you go especially over the juz amma, the last part of the Quran, you find that it is full of qasam, of oaths. And the definition of qasam or oath, it means to emphasize something by mentioning a thing that is considered great by people, that is, of course. So emphasize the importance of something by associating this mention of that thing, or the importance, by mentioning a great thing that, or something that people value a lot.
So is it a great thing to mankind or a great thing to Allah?
No, not necessarily to Allah. It's the important thing is for the addressed person. It could be for the person being speaking, but when Allah makes a vow, an oath, it doesn't mean that the thing that he's making an oath with is great to him necessarily. It could mean that it is comparatively or relatively great, of great importance, or to emphasize the importance of that thing in the eyes of people. We probably mentioned some of this. So for example, when Allah says Watur, by the mountain, or Wan-Najmi, by the star, or etc., etc., whenever he makes an oath, it doesn't mean that these are great in his eye, that they have an awe in his heart. Doesn't mean that.
What I was trying to say is not that Allah holds
exactly that. It is relatively a great sign of his creation. So relatively it's a great compared to other things. So the mountain is not like a pebble. So the pebble doesn't deserve an oath like the mountain. Yeah, you are right. So something great for the person who's speaking, for the person who's listening, or for both, or personal speaking wants to give it the importance in the mind of the listener, and that is why he is making an oath with it.
Actually, why I said that, because I wanted to find out that
what Tini was Zaytun, it is that they are referring to two, it's not by themselves, it's referring to two things, the fig and the olives. The fig, now you have to go to the tafsir. The fig, where does it, is it in the place where Musa came out? The olives is where Jesus or Isa alayhi salam came out, which is Palestine. And the fig,
the fig is from
it's referring to Musa, where Musa was at Tur, where the mount where Musa was on. But it's referring actually to two prophets or to two messages, and which are great in themselves.
So you mean to say those two things indicate two prophets, Matin or Zaytun?
No, they are referring to two things, to two other things beyond them. So Zaytun is referring to the where Zaytun is, so it's not the fruit itself, but it is where it comes from, which is related to Palestine, where Isa came.
That's why I asked that question, because I heard this long time ago, and I just wanted to make sure it was the correct tafsir, because then it talks about Watin.
Zaytun or Tursin. Tursin is where Musa was. And I'm not sure the teen where.
The teen is from the Prophet Hassan.
Which Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam?
That's what I was told.
I don't think there was fig in, or there is fig in the desert. So we have to refer to the tafsir. I haven't read this tafsir for a long time. Okay. So it says the way in Arabic in the Quran that this qasam is made, which is to mention something glorified or great or important, is with a waw, the letter waw, like wa, wat-tini, wa-zaytun, or one of its sisters, he calls it in Arabic, which means other letters which play the same role, like waw. And it has three particular articles to be that are used with qasam, with the oath. First one, waw itself, like Allah Azza wa Jalla saying, فَوَرَبِّ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ إِنَّهُ لَحَقٍّ, by the Lord of the heaven and the earth, it is true. By the Lord of the heaven and the earth, it is true. So it's an oath by with waw. فَوَرَبِّ, then by the Lord of the heavens. He says that وَيُحْذَفُ مَعَهَا الْعَامِلُ وُجُوبًا وَلَا يَلِيهَا إِلَّا اسْمٌ ظَاهِرٌ, which means when you use the waw, then العامل, which means the verb of oath, of making an oath, is يُحْذَف, which means it is removed from the sentence. You do not explicitly mention it. You do not say, instead of saying فَوَرَبِّ, by فَوَرَبِّ means, I don't know now literally how to say it in English. Yeah, like instead of by the Lord of the heaven, you do not, you could say, I make an oath by the Lord of the heaven. But you do not use I make an oath. You do not say the give the verb of making an oath in this case. So you remove the verb of the oath from the sentence. You just say فَوَرَبِّ. You do not say وَرَبِّ. You do not say وَأُقْسِمُ بِرَبِّ. You say وَرَبِّ. If you say وَأُقْسِمُ بِرَبِّ, it changed the meaning. Then the waw in that case is not the waw of qasam, it's something else. So وَرَبِّ means أُقْسِمُ بِرَبِّ. Waw stands for أُقْسِمُ, for the verb itself. Okay, يَحْذَفُ مَعَهُ وُجُوبًا, it must be removed, the verb must be removed from the sentence, because as you saw, if we do not remove it, it will change the meaning of the sentence. وَلَا يَلِيهَا إِلَّا اسْمٌ ظَاهِرٌ, and it's not followed except by a declared noun. So which means after the waw you must have a declared noun. In this case, رَبِّ السَّمَاءِ, رَبْ, Lord, it is known. It's not like a pronoun or something like that. Now this will become more clear as you see the other cases, inshallah. The second letter to use with or article with for making an oath is the ba. The ba, like Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "Qala fabi'izzatika, qala fabi'izzatika la'ubiyannahum ajma'in." Iblis, when he was talking to Allah, he said, by your honor or glory, I will misguide them all. So he used the word bi'izzatika to make the oath. Okay, bi'izzatika. And in this case, you may mention the verb or you may remove it from the sentence. Like here, it is removed. فَبِعِزَّتِكَ. Or he could say, أُقْسِمُ بِعِزَّتِكَ. I make an oath with your عِزَّة. Or, لَا أُقْسِمُ بِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. لَا أُقْسِمُ means أُقْسِمُ actually here. I do not. Actually, it means no or nay. I make an oath بِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ, with the day of resurrection. And the ba here, even though it appears like a ba of harf al jar, in Arabic we say, which means, what do you call it in English? Harf al jar, what they taught you?
It's preposition. Like fi.
Yeah, fi. Yes. Yeah, so it's like preposition. Biyawm al qiyamah. But it is actually, as he is mentioning here, it is the ba of making an oath. So it's like saying, I make an oath with the day of Qiyamah. Biyawm al Qiyamah.
Same like Allah Aqsim bihadha al-balad?
Yeah, similar. So here, you use the verb. You declare the verb of making an oath. Uqsim. Uqsim means make an oath. So it is permissible to declare it or not to declare it. Okay, and both cases are correct for when you use the ba. And it is permissible after it to use either a declared, either a noun or a pronoun. Like, for instance, bi'izzatika, it is a noun. He's mentioning the honor of Allah. It is a noun. Biyawm al-qiyamah, the day of resurrection, it's a noun. Pronoun, for example, to say, he just gave an example. He didn't give an example from the Quran. I don't know if there's any examples in the Quran for that other case. He said, "Allahu Rabbi wa bihi ahlif la yansuranna al-mu'minin." Allah is my Lord, wa bihi ahlif, and by Him I make an oath. By Him, so it doesn't have to be by Allah I make an oath. But as you can never say, you can never put a wow there to make an oath with the, when you have the pronoun after it.
Is that an oath itself? That don't sound to be an oath.
Bihi ahlif?
Yes, and by him, is somebody trying to state something and this and that.
It mentions the noun directly after, yeah. He just, takes something linguistic, think that it is permissible to have a pronoun after it, but it doesn't mean that it's mentioned in the Quran. And then the third way is to use, or the third article is the ta, like Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "Tallahi la tus'alunna amma kuntum taftarun, wa tallahi la akidanna asnamakum." By Allah, so same tallahi, you use the ta. And similar to the waw, that you cannot mention the verb of making an oath with it, and it must be followed by a noun.
So that's why Bismillahi Rahman Rahim is not name. The name is not like a noun.
Yeah, it is a noun. The name is a noun. The name of Allah is a noun. In language, linguistically, it's a noun. Bismillah. So you can look at this as a qasam, as well as a statement, a declaration. So either translation has some value.
So all the three of them can be used in the place, but according to the Quran.
No, they are all used in the Quran. There is no preference where to use which, even though ta has always been used in the Quran with the word Allah, Tallah, Tallah. But the discussion is not to say whether they can be used or not. It's just explaining when they appear, how they usually appear, or how they appear according to the rules of the language. That all of them, the first and the last need to be followed by the noun. The second, not necessarily, even though this is how it appears in the Quran, which is the ba. And the first and the last you cannot mention the verb of oathing, making an oath with them, but the second you can, the ba. You may. And he says the word ta cannot be followed except by the name of Allah or Rabb, the Lord. I don't know how it would be followed with Rabb. Interesting, he said it can only be followed by the name of Allah or Rabb, and then he mentioned an example about Rabb, but it did not have ta in it. It had waw instead. Wa Rabbi al-Kaaba.
Allah.
Tallah. So with the ta, I've not seen at all using it except with Allah. And in the Quran, it's only with Allah. Yes. So that's what we should observe. That it says Wallah billah tallah. All these three articles are used to make an oath. Wallah tallah billah. Three ways. Waw, ta, and ba.
It is that mean that his attribute can be used with that, like
the Quran, for example, wa kalamullah. Yeah, there are some of the scholars say, yeah, most of the scholars.
Like Haq is the name of Allah, right?
Yeah. Not only his name, that's not the attributes, the names you mean, but even the attributes, like you can make an oath with one of Allah's attributes, like wa sam'ullah, wa basarullah, wa kalamullah, wa al-Qur'an. So you are not allowed to make an oath with a creation of Allah, but his attributes are not creation. So we can make an oath with them. He says, and normally, or the origin of things is that you should mention the thing about what about which you are making an oath. But sometimes you may not declare it. You may not mention it in an explicit way. Like saying, "أحلف عليك لتجتهدن." I make an oath on you that you would study, or you would do better, you would strive in improving, you would strive. So ahlifu alayka, what is it that I am making an oath? I make an oath on you that upon you that you strive. I make an oath by my your love for me, for example, or your worship of Allah Azza wa Jal, by your a submission to Allah, by Allah Azza wa Jal. So it is like saying أَحْلِفُ عَلَيْكَ بِاللَّهِ. The first one I mentioned is not right to say by my love strive, but the correct thing is to say, but some people say it when they make such an oath, the correct way is to say I make an oath by Allah, I make an oath by Allah upon you that you strive better, you work better, harder. So you do not necessarily mention by Allah. I make an oath upon you.
So what's the difference between the oath and
Abba?
I saw it written somewhere. To promise or something, you know. To promise.
Wa'ad?
That's one word that is used to wa'ad. Wa'ad.
What, or I don't know. I don't know what you are talking about. If you spell it, maybe.
What is the difference between both of them? To promise somebody and to make the oath.
Oath, as we said, is just a statement in which you are bringing up or emphasizing the importance of a thing by mentioning to the person that you are making an oath to a thing that he values, or something or someone that he values. So by Allah study, by Allah eat, by Allah you should obey Allah or perform your obligations.
Yeah, but if one say by Allah I will do this and do that, you know, it is that.
So the oath becomes associated with the promise, or but it doesn't mean that so you say usually I made an oath, or he vowed to do such and such, to do this favor to me, but so it is associated with an oath, but it doesn't mean that this is what the oath is about.
So does that mean that if somebody asks, could you do this, and you say inshallah, is that a promise? If you say, somebody say, can you do this for me, or will you do this, and you say in return inshallah, is that an oath?
No, you mentioned the oath should come with these letters. Wallahi billahi tallahi. But normally you would mention the thing about which you are making an oath. Even though sometimes it is not mentioned if it is obvious what you mean. For example, let's see, you see somebody, a child playing in front of you and doing something that you told him 100 times don't do it, and you see him doing, you say wallahi, and you not complete the sentence. He understands that you are warning him that wallahi I'm going to hit you, or I'm going to punish you. So even though you do not complete it, you do not complete what you are making the oath about, but it becomes obvious. But usually you mention wallahi I will punish you, Okay. So, for instance, in the Quran it says, "Qaf wal Quran al Majid," by the glorious Quran. Qaf by the glorious Quran. What? It doesn't say what. So it is understood that, and from the rest of the surah, that it is talking ذكر بل الذين كفروا في عزة وشقاق by the Quran that is of great mention or repeated mention by people. So here there is an oath by the Quran, and there is no mention of what you are making an oath about, but it talks about what the kuffar do in the following few ayat. So it means that this is a warning of punishment. The oath is that Allah will punish them, even though the punishment was not mentioned.
So how should one view oath to be, as far as the oath is a thing that we could just say just like that? Because these days, you know, I hear many people just in the talking, you know, they are.
Well, this is not our subject of discussion. I mean, this is about,
okay.
If we go at this rate, I think we need another 10 sessions to finish the few pages that are left. So inshallah we can talk about the subject of oaths outside the Quran, but this is about when you read an oath in the Quran, what would you understand from it. And you may remove the oath, the thing that you are making an oath about, as we said, if it came before the oath, or if it comes in a meaning, if the meaning is understood in the context. Okay, the oath has two benefits or advantages. Why would Allah make oaths in the Quran? It has two advantages. The first advantage, to declare the importance of the thing about which you are making an oath. And the thing with which you are making an oath, to declare or indicate the importance of the thing with which you are making an oath, and the second, to indicate the importance of the thing about which you are making an oath. Both are important, and that you want to emphasize it. And because of this, it's not good to make an oath except in these three cases: that the thing about which you are making an oath is important, and second is that the one that you are addressing may be uncertain about the importance of that thing that you are trying to emphasize, or the third is that he would be rejecting of it. So he's in this brief summary, he's probably compiling or deducing this from whatever the oaths come in the Quran, that it is in one of these three cases, that the statement is meant to indicate the importance of the thing about which you are making the oath, or with which you are making the oath, the thing that about which you are making the oath, for example, وَالنَّجْمِ إِذَا هَوَى مَا ضَلَّ صَاحِبُكُمْ وَمَا غَوَى, by the star when it falls down, that is late at night, مَا ضَلَّ صَاحِبُكُمْ, your companion is not misguided. So this is emphasizing, the qasam is meant to emphasize the importance the importance of this statement that the Prophet ﷺ is not misguided. Or, you know, any other statement is like that. Like when you say, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ, no, by your Lord, they do not believe until they set you as referee in all what happens among them. So this is expressing the importance, or emphasizes the importance of setting the Prophet ﷺ as an arbitrator or a referee in all matters that take place among the Muslims. So the first is to show the importance of the thing about which you are making the oath, and the second is that the person you are that being or the people that are being addressed may be uncertain. They do not have a clear idea about that thing about which you are making an oath to them. So this oath is made to emphasize them, like this: "Fala wa rabbika la yu'minun." By your Lord, they will not believe. People may be unsure. Even in our time, you find Muslims, they think maybe they have the option to accept the judgment of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or reject it. So by making the oath, this is to emphasize that no, there is no option. Don't be uncertain about it or unsure about it.
So is there any other thing that we could get from that, understand from that as for?
This comes with the oath. That the oath, by meaning that it brings the emphasizes the importance. It means sometimes that, you know, when you are struck with an oath, you have to pay better attention. So it's part of the package of making an oath. Or that the one who is being addressed is rejecting it, like the kuffar rejected things, and Allah Azza wa Jal made oath after oath after oath, especially as they said in Juz' Amma, to prove to them that their denial is wrong, and to tell them the truth.
So, not to go on with your question, but how would the oath have an effect on those who don't have this of Allah?
As we said, because sometimes there is mention of things in the oath that they value, they think that they are important, or that brings to them, like the stars, the some of the signs of the creation of Allah Azza wa Jal. And it tells that the one who is addressing you is also serious, more serious about it. When it gives an oath, it means that he is giving it more importance, so you better pay better attention to it. So that makes them think more about it. Now, this was a discussion of the oaths. Then about the qasas, or stories. And qasas, in Arabic, actually, the word qasas, نحن قصة عليك أحسن القصص, we relate to you the best stories, or لقد كان في قصصهم عبرة لأولي الألباب, there was in their stories a reminder or a lesson for those who have hearts. In these ayat where the word qasas is mentioned in the Quran, or Surah Al-Qasas, there is a surah called Surah Al-Qasas. The origin of the word qasas is not stories. Qasas means trace in Arabic. Qasas, traces, yeah. Traces. So qasas means to follow the trace of someone, the footsteps, the tabwa al-athar. But in the convention that is used in the Quran and in the Arabic language is al-ikhbaru an qadiyatin dhati marahilin yatbu'u ba'duha ba'da, is to inform about an issue or a matter which has various stages that follow one follows the other. So that's why they call it qasas, because it is following the traces. It's following each other, you know, one part of it is following the other. And the qasas, or the stories of the Quran, are the most truthful, because Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ حَدِيثًا, who is more truthful in speech than Allah. So they come in complete coincidence with the reality, with what actually took place. And it is the best of stories, as Allah Azza wa Jal says, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ بِمَا أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ, we relate to you the best of stories by what we have revealed to you of this Quran. And that is because these stories, the stories of the Quran, contain the highest degree of perfection in regard to balagha, to eloquence, and the meanings, the benefit that you get out of it. Otherwise, Allah would not have told us these stories in His book. And they are the most beneficent, as Allah says, لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ عِبْرَةٌ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ, there has indeed been in their stories a lesson for those who have hearts.
So the word hadith is also used as a story?
No. Hadith means hadith, speech. All of the speech of Allah is the most truthful. And that includes the stories in the Quran.
Like for example, the statement Hal Atak Hadith of Musa has been translated as a story of Moses preached to him.
Exactly. Yeah, you're right. Sometimes hadith means the discussion about or the talk about Musa. Yeah, so it doesn't necessarily mean speech. Yeah, you're right. Like when two people discuss, or somebody, one of them tells another one a story, he says haddathani. Like in the books of hadith, the scholars of hadith say haddathani such and such from such and such. So this narrated to me from this, from this, from this. So hadith could mean also a narration, that hadith Musa, the narration about Musa. And the stories in the Quran are of three types. One type about the prophets and messengers and what happened to them with the believers and the disbelievers. And the second part is about individuals or groups for which have happened certain things that Allah tells us, such as the story of Maryam, the story of Luqman, the story of the man who passed by a village when it was empty, destroyed, and he said, how would Allah give life to this village? So Allah made him die 100 years, and then he resurrected him. The story of Dhulqarnain, the story of Qarun, the story of the people of the cave, the story of Ashab al-Fil, even though it is just a few words, the story of Ashab al-Ukhdud, the people of the trench, and so on. Ashab al-Fil means people of the... what? What's that animal?
Elephant.
Elephant. Okay. So this is the second type. So stories about the prophets, stories about other individuals other than the prophets. And the third part is about in regard to incidents and peoples who lived at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, like the story of the Battle of Badr and Uhud and Al-Ahzab and Qurayza and Nadir and Zayd bin Haritha and Abu Lahab, Tabbat Yada Abi Lahab, and so on. So these are stories of things that happened at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. The stories in the Quran have great wisdoms. Well, there is a great wisdom behind them as follows. First, it shows the great wisdom of Allah Azza wa Jal in regard to what has been mentioned in these stories. As Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَلَقَدْ جَاءَهُمْ مِنَ الْأَنْبَاءِ مَا فِيهِ مُزْدَجَرٌ حِكْمَةٌ بَالِغَةٌ فَمَا تُغْنِي النُّذُرُ, which means in the news, in the information that came to them, there is what is enough to muzdajar, which means what, like, you know, you reprimandation or reproach for people, enough reproach in what they have heard of these stories. Hikmatun baligha, it's a great wisdom, it's a deep wisdom. Fama tughni an-nuzur, so what would the reminders benefit? Benefit means those who do not listen to them, and those who are to be punished. So this shows that there is a great wisdom in the stories, in the reports that are told, people are told about from the previous nations. So it's indicated the great wisdom of Allah. The second, they indicate His justice, subhanahu wa ta'ala, by punishing the disbelievers and those who deny the message of the messengers. As he says, وَمَا ظَلَمْنَاهُمْ وَلَكِنْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ فَمَا أَغْنَتْ عَنْهُمْ آلِهَتُهُمُ الَّتِي يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ مِن شَيْءٍ, which means we have not oppressed them or been unjust to them, but they were unjust to themselves. So Allah is talking about some people who have been punished. He says, after finishing the story, he says, we have not been unjust to them, but they were unjust to themselves. and their gods that they were calling, invoking, instead of Allah, they did not protect them in the least bit when the command of your Lord came to them. That is, the punishment came to them. It shows also the favor of Allah Azza wa Jal in that he gives to the believers, as he says, "Illa ala lutin najaynahum bisahar ni'matan min indina kadhalika najzi man shakar," which means we punished all of them except who? The people of Lut, the people of Lot. We saved them bisahar, at the time of twilight, which means early in the morning here, at dawn time. Ni'matan min indina, as a favor from us. كَذَلِكَ نَجْزِي مَنْ شَكَرَ, and that is how we favor those who have been grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this shows that when people are grateful, the stories are meant to show that when people are grateful to Allah and obedient, then He will favor them by giving them by saving them from the enemies, by supporting them, by providing them with different things. The fourth benefit or advantage of the stories in the Quran is that it raises the spirits of the, they raise the spirits of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam by telling him about what happened in the previous, with the previous prophets. So don't worry, this is something that happened before, it happens now, and Allah Azza wa Jalla is with you, so don't worry about it. Like Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَإِن يُكَذِّبُوكَ فَقَدْ كَذَّبَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ جَاءَتْهُمْ رُسُلُهُمْ بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ وَبِالزُّبُرِ وَبِالْكِتَابِ الْمُنِيرِ ثُمَّ أَخَذْتُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فَكَيْفَ كَانَ نَكِيرٌ. He's telling him, if they reject you, if they disbelieve in you, then those before them have disbelieved as well. Which means, don't worry, it's not nothing new. Those before them have disbelieved, their messengers came to them with the clear signs, with the zubur, which means the books, and the clear books, the different, you know, kinds of books, like this, those came to Dawood and others, and al-Kitab Mi, and the lighted book, the clear book. Then I have taken those who disbelieved, which means I have punished the disbelievers. فَكَيْفَ كَانَ كِيَ, so how was my punishment, how was my retaliation? It was great, so don't worry about that, and just be patient. Number five is that it encourages the believers to be to continue to be steadfast in their belief and in their obedience to Allah Azza wa Jal when they realize how Allah supported the previous believers, the believers before them. As Allah Azza wa Jal says, فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ وَنَجَّيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْغَمْ وَكَذَلِكَ نُنْجِي الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. We responded to him and saved him from distress, and that is how we save the disbeliever. That is how we save the believers. Excuse me. So this is about, no, I'm not sure, either Nuh or Yunus. I keep mixing between these two ayat in the surah, but one of them. وَكَذَلِكَ نُنْجِي الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. I think it is Nuh. So he says, Allah makes it a rule, this is how we save the believers. So this again raises the spirits now of the believers, not only of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Or in another ayah he says, فَانْتَقَمْنَا مِنَ الَّذِينَ أَجْرَمُوا, we took revenge from against those who were criminal, who were bad, who were you know, evil. وَكَانَ حَقًّا عَلَيْنَا نَصْرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, and it has been, it is a right upon us that we give support to the believers. And then number six is that it warns the disbelievers from continuing in their disbelief. The stories warn the disbelievers by reminding them, look, this happened to those before you, so you better take heed. أَوَلَمْ يَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَيَنْظُرُوا كَيْفَ كَانَ عَاقِبَةُ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ دَمَّرَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلِلْكَافِرِينَ أَمْثَالُهَا. Didn't they walk over earth and see what have happened to those who were before them? Allah destroyed it over them, destroyed the earth, the lands over them. وَلِلْكَافِرِينَ أَمْثَالُهَا, and the disbelievers always have similar fates. And finally, they number seven, that confirms the truth of the message of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because these stories from the previous nations, nobody knows them except Allah azza wa jalla. And he's telling him therefore things from al-ghayb, as he says, tilka min anba'il ghayb nuhiha ilayk ma kunta ta'lamuha anta wa la qawmuka min qabli hadha. This is of the news of al-ghayb, of the information about of al-ghayb. We reveal it to you, or reveal them to you. You did not know them, or you did not have the knowledge of them previously, neither you nor your people, and so on. Takrar al-qasas. Now that we know, we have some background about stories in the Quran. Why do they repeat? Why Allah repeats some stories in the Quran more than one time? Sometimes many times. Some of them many times. Some of the stories are only mentioned once in the Quran, like the story of Luqman, the story of people of the cave, the story of Qarun, and so on. And others are mentioned, are repeated according to the need and what the benefit is in repeating them. And this repetition is never in the same way, but it differs. The repetition differs in length, in shortness, in smoothness of flow, or in being hard and rough or tough in the discussion, and mentioning some parts of the story in one place and another place mentioning other parts of it, and so on. The wisdom behind this is first that when a story is repeated, it means that this story is important, otherwise Allah Azza wa Jalla would not repeat it so many times. And second, to emphasize it in the minds of people so that it becomes fixed in their hearts. And third is that it, the wisdom behind that, it is also to present it in accordance with the situation of the people. So some of these stories, for example, when they are mentioned in Mecca, they are mentioned in a different way than they are mentioned in Medina, because of the difference in style, as we discussed earlier, between this Mecca and Madani Quran. So in the Mecca case, it will come abrupt and strong in style, or in the Madani, it will be flowing more easily, and there will be more detail and things like that. And number four, to indicate to express the eloquence of the Quran by, being able to present the same story in different forms, non-contradictory to each other and complementary to each other, that is all, shows a great deal of eloquence. And then the showing that the truth of the Quran, and that it is from Allah, by that these stories are not contradictory, even though they have so much variety in them. Same story has variety in it, where it appears in different places of the Quran. For example, the story of Musa. The story of Musa has been repeated so many times. The story of Iblis with Adam and his wife.
The
story of Ad, the people of Noah, the people of Thamud, the people of Yunus. There are many stories that have been repeated again and again.
Ibrahim.
Story of Ibrahim. Okay, now we have about probably 10 minutes left, or maybe less, a little less. The next discussion is about Al-Isra'iliyat. It looks like we will have to meet one more time to finish this. Al-Isra'iliyat. And this is important to know about in regard to tafsir, because, the books of tafsir include some statements that came not from the scholars of Islam, but have been transmitted from the people from the previous nations, mostly from the Jewish, from the Jews, from the books of the Jews, like, you know, the, or some other texts of the Jews, statements. Some of the Jews entered into Islam and they brought with them some of their culture and understanding. Some of the Muslims learned and read the texts of the Old Testament and New Testament, or whatever we call it, you know, the books of the children of Israel. And this caused them to be influenced to some degree, that when they are reading the tafsir reading some Quran, when they are giving the tafsir, they may give statements that they have only read there that appear to be correct, but not necessarily. Like, for instance, before I give examples, let's see what examples are present here, and inshallah we can give some additional ones. So Israeliyat are the information reported from Bani Israel, from the Jews, which is the majority, or from the Christians, which is very little. And this is divided into three types. The first type is what Islam confirmed it and accepted it, so it is true. Like what has been reported in Bukhari and other books of hadith from Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. He said, one of the rabbis of the Jews came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, Ya Muhammad, inna najidu anna Allah yaj'alu as-samawati ala isba' wal ardina ala isba' wal shajara ala isba' والماء والثرى على إصبع وسائر الخلائق على إصبع فيقول أنا الملك. He said, we find, which means we find in our books, that Allah will put the heavens on one finger, the earth on one finger of his fingers. And this tells that Allah has fingers, even though they are not like our fingers, like any fingers that we know. The earth's here use the word ardeen, which means the earths in plural, on one finger. We don't know. It is something from ghaib. All we know that there are seven earths of ardeen. Like in the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, "Rabbu samawati sabi." Samawati sabi wa ma aqlalna wa rabbu al-ardeen as-sab' wa ma aqlalna. Before the Lord of the seven earths. So like there are seven heavens, there are seven earths. But what does it mean in regard, in relation to the world in which we are, the planet Earth? Allahu alam, it's something else. But what it is, we don't know. But we know that the seventh earth is like very deep down. And as it says about, what's his name? Qarun, that he is in the seventh earth. He was sucked down to the seventh earth and he continues to be punished in it until the day of resurrection.
You quote an ayah, you quote ayat as to where are the ayahs from?
Which ayah?
It was
the hadith. So he says, we find in our books that Allah puts the heavens on one finger, the earths on one finger, the trees on one finger, the water and the soil on one finger, and the rest of the creation on one finger. And then he says, I am the king, ana al-malik, I am the owner of everything. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam laughed, fadahika an-nabi hatta badat nawajidhu, until her teeth were visible, tasdiqan liqawli al-habr, confirming what the rabbi said. Then he recited sallallahu alaihi wasallam, وَمَا قَدَرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدْرِ. This is at the end of Surah Az-Zumar. They have not esteemed Allah Azza wa Jal the right esteem. وَالْأَرْضُ جَمِيعًا قَبْضَتُهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, and all of the earth is in his fist on the day of judgment. وَالسَّمَاوَاتُ مَطْوِيَّاتٌ بِيَمِينِ, and the heavens are folded in his right. سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى عَمَّا يُشْرِكُونَ, or with his right hand. سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى عَمَّا يُشْرِكُونَ, exalted be he above that which they join as partners with him. So this shows that some of what is reported in the books of the Jews is correct. And this is a confirmation. This proofs. This is a proof. The proof needs to come from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or from the Quran, of course. And the second type is ma ankarahu al-Islam wa shahida bi kadhibihi fa batil, that which has been rejected by Islam, and which it clearly indicates that it is invalid or unacceptable. Like what al-Bukhari reported, also from Jabir radiallahu anhu, that the Jews used to say that, you know, in regard to a man, you know, sleeping with his wife, that if he sleeps in a certain way, that the child will come cross-eyed. So the ayah was revealed, نساؤكم حرث لكم فأتوا حرثكم أن شئتم, to declare their lying, their, that this is not true, that your wives are like a tooth to you, so...